Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
The United States of America. I don't know about you, but I'm proud to be an American. I know that's fallen out of favor with some. Patriotism is looked down on by some. But I've had the opportunity to travel around the world, and I still believe the United States of America is the greatest country on the planet. I do believe that. Some of you are saying, Greg, have you looked at America lately? That we have a lot of problems. Oh, I acknowledge that. I acknowledge the divisions and the problems and the conflicts and all the areas we fall short in. But this is a unique nation, different from any other nation. The only other nation you could even compare us to would be the nation Israel, established by God in the land that they're in. But we have spiritual roots. You know, a very important name in the history of America is George, right? George. Is anybody named George here? Any George? That's a good name, George. Now, you're immediately thinking of George Washington, and he was our founding father, and we named the nation's capital after him. But I'm not talking at this moment about George Washington. I'm talking about our spiritual founding father, George Whitefield. Ever heard of him? He wasn't even an American. He was from England. And George Whitefield was a great evangelist. So he came over to our shores and preached to the colonists, and many of them came to Christ. In fact, 80% of the people living in the colonies at that time heard George Whitefield preach in person, including Benjamin Franklin. Sometimes as many as 40,000 people would come to hear George Whitefield preach, and thousands of people came to Christ, and a spiritual awakening spread across America. So while France was having a revolution, we were having a spiritual revival. And it was in that soil that the seeds of this experiment, this new concept of a nation was born. One nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all, that we say even in our Declaration of Independence, we've been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we would not be ruled by a monarch on a throne. We would have representatives who would go into our capital and speak for us. And with all of the flaws of our system, and there are many, this amazing thing has worked. And America was born. In fact, it was George Washington, our first president, who said, quote, "Anyone who believes you can explain our victory in the American Revolution without the hand of Providence completely misunderstands what happened," end quote. And then one of the ratifiers of the U.S. Constitution, Patrick Henry, made this statement, which is very significant, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded, listen, not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is for this very reason people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here," end quote. Very true. And revisionists want to edit that out of our history books, but it's part of our story. And then we entered into a civil war, you know, of course. And it almost destroyed America because we were killing each other. We survived that and ultimately emerged as a superpower in the world. And imagine, if you will, for a moment, a world without the United States of America. Imagine if the United States of America did not exist during World War II. Hitler could have won that war with the amazing technology that they had developed so far ahead of its time. But it was when America stepped in that England knew that the war would ultimately be won. Now, England was taking a beating from Hitler, but we stepped in, and thankfully we turned that back. Imagine what would happen to the Jewish population of the planet if Adolf Hitler had won. And then you go forward in history and you look at all the times we've stepped forward. We faced down the Soviet Union, that evil empire, as President Reagan said, and we won. It was America that has pushed back and stood against the spread of Islamic terrorism since 9/11. It is America that sends humanitarian aid around the world. No other nation really even comes close to the generosity of American people. We gave away $30 billion in humanitarian aid last year alone. People expect the United States of America to do that, and we do. Now imagine, if you will, a world without America. Well, sad to say, that day is coming. Oh, I don't know that America will cease to exist. But I'm saying there is coming a day when America will not be the dominant superpower that we are right now. Because as we look at the last day scenario, other players emerge, starting with the Antichrist and his 10 confederated nations and another massive force called the Kings of the East. I think you can make a pretty good case biblically for the existence of Israel in the end times. In fact, I think it's an airtight case. You can make a pretty good case for the existence of Iran, according to Ezekiel 37, existing in the end times. I think you can even possibly make a case for the existence of Russia and China in the end time scenario. But it's alarming that you cannot really find anything that resembles America as we know it today in the last days. Where are we? I don't know. We'll explore that in another message. But in our absence, imagine a world where evil is allowed to spread unabated. A world that ultimately pledges its loyalty to a man that will make Adolf Hitler look like a lightweight in comparison. That is coming to planet Earth. And that's what I want to talk about in this message, Antichrist, America, and the end of days. Let's talk about the Antichrist himself. He will be sent by Satan. You see, Satan is effectively an imitator. He's not an innovator. He imitates whatever God does, Satan does his devilish version of. And just as surely as there is a Father in heaven, there is a Satan from hell. And just as surely as the Father in heaven has given us his only begotten Son, Satan, in a way, will have a son too. If the devil ever had a son, this will be him. The Antichrist will be energized by Lucifer himself. God has real Christians. Satan is fake ones. God has real miracles. The devil has imitations of those as well. Antichrist will be history's vilest embodiment of sin and rebellion. But he's not going to be what you might expect, you know, dressed head to toe in black with glowing red eyes and steam coming off of him with a Darth Vader song playing in the background when he enters a room. No, I'm telling you, this guy will be charismatic. He'll be magnetic. He'll be a powerful orator. He'll be a convincing speaker. He will be probably a very handsome guy as well. He'll probably be on the cover of GQ and Time Magazine simultaneously. Think the devil wears Prada, right? He will do what no man has ever been able to do before. He will establish a treaty between the Jewish and Arab nations that they will abide by, and he will pave the way for the long-awaited third temple in Jerusalem. He will be a satanic Superman, but it's all a mask hiding who he really is, the most evil man who ever lived. You know, many people believe Antichrist is coming. I read an interesting poll done among Americans, not Christians necessarily, and many of them, 49%, believe that an Antichrist will come in the future. And then another article revealed that 19% of Americans think that Antichrist is on earth now. And in the same poll, nearly half of those who accept biblical prophecy believe Antichrist is alive right now. Now, we don't know if he is or if he isn't. We don't know if he's present somewhere waiting for his moment, but we know his moment will ultimately come. Now, I know some of you are thinking, Greg, I didn't come to church today to hear about the Antichrist. Oh, okay, well, listen. It's important that you know something. There are over 100 passages that detail the origin, nationality, career, character, kingdom, and the final doom of Antichrist. He is discussed at length in 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, as well as here in the book of Daniel. The sheer volume of information about the Antichrist in Scripture is enough for us to want to understand who he is and what he is coming to do. And also to know that ultimately he is going to lose, reminding us that as dark as things can look at times, we win in the end. We must never forget that. We win in the end. And I bring that up because there are times then when it seems evil is prevailing. It seems like darkness is winning and we're losing. Well, it does seem that way at times. But I've read the last page of the Bible. I'm telling you, we win in the end. Here's three things to remember that are important. Number one, God is sovereign over all of history. God is sovereign over all of history because history is his story. Number two, history is a blip on the screen of eternity. It's a blip on the screen of eternity. And thirdly, God will have the final word and it will be good. So who is this Antichrist, also called the beast, the wicked one, the son of perdition? Well, that brings us to where we last left off here in the book of Daniel. Daniel saw a vision of a winged lion and a bear and a leopard coming out of the sea in Daniel 7. Remember, we pointed out that in the Bible, the sea is a picture of the multitudes, the people. And these are not literal animals. They're symbols of nations. So the winged lion is Babylon. And they even have the winged lion on the gate. They had the winged lion on the gates of their city. And so the lion, the king of the jungle, this powerful beast, ruled and dominated for many years. But Babylon was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire under the direction of King Cyrus. And that's the bear. The bear defeats the winged lion. But then the bear is defeated by a leopard, also with wings, and that is because the Medo-Persians were defeated by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered most of the world in 12 brief years, and he seemed unstoppable. But Alexander died unexpectedly at the age of 32, and his massive kingdom was divided among four generals. They were defeated eventually by mighty Rome, and Rome was never conquered. Now from the ashes of Rome rises a phoenix, the new leader, the Antichrist. Daniel 7 verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. We'll stop there. So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. Antichrist is coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. Antichrist is coming to defy and take the place of Jesus. A horn, as mentioned here in Daniel 7, 8, is a symbol of power in Scripture. But this horn has both eyes and a mouth, reminding us that this is a person that is being addressed. And I would also add this, the prefix anti does not only mean against, it also means instead of. So it's not just that this coming world leader, this beast, this charismatic politician extraordinaire is going to oppose Christ, and he will, but he also comes in the place of Christ. And for some, they'll believe he is the Christ, or he is their Messiah, at least. Verse 8 says that he speaks pompous words, which means he boasts arrogantly. He's a powerful orator. He'll win people over. He'll bring about a temporary global peace and economic solutions. But here's something else to know about Antichrist. Point number two, he is coming to declare war on believers. He's coming to declare war on believers. Daniel 7:25 says, then the saints will be given into his hand for time and times and half. Okay? So we'll read this phrase in Daniel and elsewhere. And basically, it comes down to this. The Antichrist will inaugurate what is often called the Great Tribulation Period that will last for 7 years. It will be divided into two sections, times and a half, or 3.5 years. In the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist will come off like a good guy. He'll come with his peace treaty. He'll come with his brilliant words. He'll come with economic solutions, and many will hail him and love him, and especially when he rebuilds the third temple for the Jewish people. But at the 3.5 year mark, the abomination of desolation takes place, and we'll talk about this more later too. But this is when the temple is rebuilt and it's desecrated by the Antichrist, marking the second section of the tribulation period where this coming world leader shows his true colors, and they're not pretty. He begins to persecute Jewish people, and he persecutes Christians, and he begins to rule by force. And so that is what this is referring to. And already you see foreshocks of Antichrist in the world today. Number three, Antichrist is coming to dominate the globe. He's coming to dominate the globe. Revelation 13:7 says, authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, again, I want to emphasize, how does he do it? Through war? No, initially through peace. See, because he's the man of peace. They'll probably award him the Nobel Peace Prize. And the Bible says through peace, he will deceive many. And so he'll establish peace, but then he'll be the ultimate man of war following that. And he'll also come at economically difficult times. And he will succeed where others have failed. Now you might wonder, where in the heck does Antichrist get the ability to do this? Let me restate that. You should instead ask, where in the hell does he get it? Did Greg just cuss? No. I used it in the literal sense. He gets it from hell. His power comes from hell. His power comes from Satan. He's the devil's disciple. He is Lucifer's leader. He's Satan's son. Revelation 13:2 says the dragon, which is later identified as Satan, gives him his power and his throne and his great authority. He will oppose every law of God because he's Antichrist. Now, here's another interesting thing about him. Number four, Antichrist will establish global control through a cashless society. Antichrist will establish global control through a cashless society. Over in Revelation 13:17, it says, no one will buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast. That's the Antichrist, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Oh, we've all heard those numbers, haven't we? I think everybody knows that 666, those are not good numbers. If there was a house for sale in a neighborhood and it was 666 anything, many people would not buy it. If you Google the number 666, you'll find 543 million results. And you'll also find 543 million different ideas about what it means. And I don't think we should overfixate on what it literally means. Here's the bigger picture. Antichrist will introduce a cashless society requiring people to take a mark, and no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark under the reign of Antichrist. Now, I ask you, is this possible in technology today? Well, of course it is. We all know it is. Bill Gates brought it up 3 years ago. He said the key to this will be mobile phones. Already in the developing countries with the right regulatory framework, people are storing money digitally on their phones and using their phones to make purchases as if they were debit cards. By 2030, 2 billion people who don't have a bank account today will be storing money and making payment with their phones, end quote. Here's the problem. You can lose your phone, right? But now you can get a watch, like an Apple Watch, and you can make payments on your watch as well. But the next logical step is to introduce biometric-based payment systems or I don't have to carry a phone. I don't have to have a watch. If I just had something you could scan on my body. And this technology exists, and you know it does. There was a day when I'd have to go into all these things and illustrate it. We all know this is already here now. And we know that this data is out there. It is accessible. And there are people, you talk about the dark web, who with sinister motives could access this data and have control over the lives of a lot of people. That man is coming, and that man will be the Antichrist. Now, I want you to consider this for a moment. The words of Revelation 13 were penned in the age of wood, stone, swords, and spears. John the Apostle didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have a Twitter account. No technology existed like that. And yet he made these amazing predictions, reminding us that the Bible is the one book that dares to predict the future. Not once, not twice, not three times, hundreds of times with 100% accuracy. You can trust what the Bible says about all things. So, you know, some of you are thinking, well, this is like the most depressing message I've ever heard. Okay, now let me pivot, change my direction. Antichrist is coming. That's the bad news. Good news. Jesus Christ is coming before the Antichrist. Therefore, we should not be looking for Antichrist. We should be looking for Jesus Christ. Don't waste your time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. You say, well, I don't understand. What do you mean Jesus Christ is coming? I mean, he's coming. He's coming back for his people. In fact, I don't even believe the Antichrist can be revealed until Christ comes for his people and what we call the rapture of the church. And I'll define that in a moment. But over in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And now he who restrains will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. So the Bible says, and then that wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming. So let me simplify that. Bible saying before Antichrist can be revealed, the restraining force, the thing that's holding him back, has to be removed. So what is the restraining force in the world today that keeps evil from spreading wholesale? It's Christians. It's Christians who stand up for what is true. Christians who speak out against what is wrong. Christians who make such a difference in every situation. Imagine if we were all suddenly just removed from the planet. You could see how all hell could literally break loose. So the restraining force is the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. Once the church is removed or caught up to heaven, I don't mean buildings, I mean people. Once we're caught up to heaven, Antichrist can begin his reign. You say, now you mentioned the word rapture. You know, I don't know that I've ever seen the word rapture in the Bible. Well, okay. And I know some people are critical of the rapture. The rapture's not in the Bible. Show me the word rapture. Okay, I'll show you the word rapture when you show me the word Trinity in the Bible. How about this? I'll show you the word rapture when you show me the word Bible in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. Did you know that? But we use that phrase. So you say, well, what does it deal with the rapture? The teaching of the rapture is clearly in the Bible many times. In fact, it's used 13 times in the New Testament. The word rapture is just a translation of a Latin word rapturus. So if you have a Latin translation, you have the word rapturus, okay? But the Greek word is harpazo. Harpazo. So don't get hung up on the word rapture. I'm just saying that there is an event coming. Call it the rapture. Call it the harpazo. Call it the great escape. Whatever you like. But it is a teaching that people are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The word harpazo can be translated to take forcibly, to snatch, or to catch up. So question, why is there a rapture? Why is there a rapture? And let me come back to just one thing before I say why. What is the rapture? The rapture is when Christ descends from heaven and we're caught up to meet him. Now, could we be the generation that sees the rapture? Yes. Are we the generation that will see the rapture? I don't know. I don't know. No one knows. And by the way, no one knows the day or the hour. And every now and then someone comes along, I figured it out. I cracked the code after eating a lot of Cheetos and drinking Diet Coke. And here's the date. I already know they're wrong. Because when Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour, the return of the Son of Man, if you were to go back to the original language, it would translate, no one knows the day or the hour. And what it means is, no one knows the day or the hour. So we should avoid date setting at all costs. So we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And it's at that moment that we receive our new resurrection bodies. And it's also at that moment that we're reunited with loved ones who have preceded us. Bringing me to point number two, why is there a rapture? Listen to this now. Why is there a rapture? Well, back in Thessalonica, there were a lot of Christians. And many of them had died, some from natural causes, some had been martyred for their faith. So there was a concern among the Thessalonian Christians, and I should say Thessalonica, concern among the Thessalonian Christians living in Thessalonica that they would never see their loved ones who had preceded them to heaven. And they wondered if they would miss the rapture. And so Paul writes these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have died so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope. See, I bring this up because sometimes people say, there's no point in studying Bible prophecy. No one can understand it. There's a lot of you who don't study it. No, we need to study Bible prophecy because if we understand it, it will impact us in the way that we live. And I find great hope from this teaching of the rapture. And me, it's so I don't have to grieve hopelessly. Listen, Christians grieve. But we grieve hopefully, not hopelessly. I just met a family after first service, a big family. Their last name, they're the Carmi family. There's so many of them, they call them the Carmi Army. And there's a young lady in their family, McKenna, who went to be with the Lord recently, rather unexpectedly. Here's a picture of McKenna that they gave me. She was 20 years old. And you can go in for a close-up maybe on that. But McKenna died of a blood clot, and she attended our church. And she wanted her whole family to come and visit our church. And they're all here today. In fact, why don't you guys all stand up? They're all here. The family, stand up. You guys, there they are. So they're all here in honor of McKenna, Nicole Carmi, and they gave me this little yellow band that I'm going to put on here. And so she attended our church, and they wanted to come and see this church that she was a part of. And, you know, I was talking to them after the first service, and I said, this is, you know, I understand what you're going through, not completely, it's all different, but you know, our son went to be with the Lord 10 years ago, as most of you know. And, you know, and Christians grieve. And sometimes one many believers say things like this to people who just lost a loved one. Don't cry, they're in heaven. And the correct biblical answer to that would be, shut up. Because Christians can grieve and Christians should grieve. They should mourn. Because the Bible says there's a time for mourning and a time for laughing. I mean, Stephen was the first martyr of the early church. He was put to death for his faith, and we read godly men mourned over him. Wait, why are you mourning over him? He went to heaven and saw a vision of Jesus. Yeah, but they missed him. They knew they would see him again, but they missed him. It's okay to mourn. You need to mourn. But we don't mourn hopelessly. We mourn hopefully, because we know we'll see our loved ones again who've gone to heaven. We'll either see them through death. When we die, we'll see them in glory, or we'll see them in the rapture. So imagine this, those of you who have lost loved ones, you could be just going about your business one day, and suddenly, in a moment so quick you can't measure it. The Bible says the rapture will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast, isn't it? Twinkling of an eye? It's faster than the blink of an eye. Let's all blink our eyes. One, two, three. Blink. It's faster than that. That's fast. Except Elijah, you blink very slowly. I don't know what that's about. No. Or were you sleeping? I don't know what's going on up here. No. No, but seriously, that's so fast you can't even measure it. So try to imagine it. I don't think you can wrap your mind around it. You're just walking along. Maybe you're even thinking about your loved one, how much you miss them, how much you wish you could be with them. All of a sudden, boom, you're with them. It's a rapture. Boom, you're there. Reunited with them. The dead in Christ rise first, which means when you die as a Christian, you go to heaven, and we which are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with them. Who? Those who have preceded us will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, that's the practical side of this teaching. There's no theology without doxology. And that simply means it's great to study doctrine and it's great to study scripture, but what does it mean to me in real life? And that's what it means to you. It means you'll see them again. And that is a great hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to meet them and to meet the Lord. So the rapture is going to come. And sometimes people get confused about the rapture and the second coming. By the way, there are two events. And they're separated by 7 years. Now you want to talk about date setting. I'll tell you when the second coming of Christ is. You want to know? Very simple. It's at the end of the tribulation period. It's during the Battle of Armageddon. Well, when's that? I don't know. But I just know once the church is raptured and Antichrist is revealed, you can do the math and go forward 7 years, and that's when Christ is going to come back at the second coming. But here's the difference. In the rapture, he comes for his church, and the second coming, he comes with his church. In the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night, and in the second coming, every eye will see him. Jesus said, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So let's conclude. We've talked about Antichrist. Now let me ask you a question that may surprise you. Are you Antichrist?
What?
Are you saying I could be the Antichrist? No, I didn't ask you that. There's a difference between the Antichrist, the beast, and being Antichrist. That term is used of those who've turned against Jesus and away from the church. 1 John 2:18 says, dear children, the last hour is here, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and already many such Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that the end of the world has come. These people left our churches because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us, and when they left us, it proved they did not belong with us. Remember, Antichrist. Anti doesn't just mean against, it means instead of. Now, there can be someone here listening to me or wherever they're watching or hearing this later, and they'll say, well, I'm against Jesus Christ, and I'm against Christians, and I'm against the Bible. Okay, man, you are anti-Christ. You are. But then there can be someone that would say, well, it's not that I'm against Christians, it's just that I have other things in the place of God in my life. It's not that I don't care about God, but I care more about my career, or I care more about my vice, or I care more about my money, or I care more about this relationship. Do you realize that can be a form of anti because it's instead of Christ? And these people were in our church and they left our church and they never came back, proving they were never part of us. So what about people that come to church and you see them for weeks, months, maybe years, and they seem to be a passionate Christian? Then one day they just walk away. Nah, I don't believe in that anymore. I'm not into it. And they never come back to the Lord again. Did they lose their salvation? I would suggest to you maybe they never had salvation. Here's how you know if you're a real Christian. It's where you end up. Christians have lapses of faith. Christians have doubts. Christians fall short and Christians backslide. But if they're real believers, they'll always come home again. They'll always return to the Lord again. But if they never return to the Lord again, I suggest to you they were never Christians to begin with. And in effect, in a strict biblical definition, they're anti-Christ. You do not want to be that person. So let me ask in closing, are you anti-Christ or are you for Christ? Those are your only options. And before you is death and life and heaven and hell. You decide what you'll be. Rapture, it's coming. Could come in your lifetime. Could come this year. Could come this month. Could come today. Nothing standing in the way of it. So I ask you now, are you rapture ready? You say, how do you know if you're rapture ready? Well, here's what you need to do. You need to admit you're a sinner. You need to turn from your sin. You need to ask Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sin. Also, you're basically saying you need to be a Christian. Bingo. See, if you're a Christian, you've got all of your bases covered. If you're a Christian, it's win, 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 right? So if I die, I go to heaven. If the rapture comes, I'm taken to be with the Lord. I have purpose in this life and hope for the life to come. That's our hope. So that's how you know you're rapture ready, by having Jesus live inside of you. Listen to this. When Jesus comes back for his people, not everybody is going to be caught up to meet him in heaven. Only believers will. There'll be people who are left. There'll be people who are left who probably thought they were believers, but never were believers. You don't want to be that person. So if you're not sure if you're ready for the return of the Lord, if you're not confident that you would go to heaven if you were to die today, why don't you respond to this invitation and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life? He'll forgive you of all of your sin, and you don't have to be afraid of any of the things we've been talking about. You don't have to be afraid of Antichrist or the tribulation period or hell or any of that, because you have hope in Christ and you have the promise of spending eternity with him. If you're not sure of this, let's get this resolved right here, right now. Let's all pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place and to rise again from the dead. Now I pray for any that have joined us who do not yet know you. Lord, help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you and believe in you now. In your name we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say today, Greg, I'm not sure if I'm rapture ready. I'm not certain I would go to heaven if the Lord were to come back. In fact, I don't even have the confidence that I would go to heaven if I were to die today. But I want it. I want Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to find this meaning and purpose in my life that you've talked about. Pray for me. If that's your desire, listen, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, or you want to be ready for the Lord's return, I want you to stand to your feet right now, wherever you are, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up. Don't hesitate. Stand up. Saying, I want Jesus Christ, and I'll lead you in a prayer, and you can leave Harvest today knowing your life is right with God. By the way, others are standing. Are you one of them? Don't hesitate. You want to do this. You want to be ready to meet the Lord. Let me pray with you. Just stand to your feet wherever you are. Remember, you're either for Jesus or against him. You're either for Antichrist or you're for Jesus Christ. Which side are you on? If you're not for Christ and you want to be, stand, and I'll lead you in a prayer. I'm going to wait one more moment. Anybody else, wherever you are, you might be watching me on the screen right now. Would you stand as well? And we'll pray together. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, God bless you. Anybody else, stand now. Let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you too. God bless you. Many are standing. I hope you're one of them. Anybody else, stand now. Let me lead you in this prayer. All right. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me, right where you stand. Just pray these words, if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Jesus, I turn from my sin and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Make me ready for your return. Thank you for forgiving me and accepting me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you.